Well, thank you for that beautiful music. Children can now be released to their children's ministries, heading out through the back doors and through the registration booth. And as the kids make their exit, if you would grab a hold of your Bible and turn with me or return with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We were in Matthew chapter 1 last Sunday morning. We looked at Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, and we looked at the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And we were reminded, without going back into that message and re-preaching that message, but we were reminded from that message that God keeps His promises. God made promises to Adam and Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and David and Isaiah, and God keeps His promises. We were also reminded, as we looked at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, that not only does God keep His promises, but the story, the history of Jesus is grounded in history, connected to renowned and well-known and even obscure historical figures. And so that was our message last Sunday morning, looking at Matthew 1, 1 through 17. God keeps His promises, and the story, the history of Jesus is grounded in history. Furthermore, we looked a little deeper into the story and said we noticed that Jesus was the seventh miraculous conception in the Scripture. And in this context, He's the beginning of the seventh seven. The Jubilee, Jesus is our Jubilee. This morning, I want to focus our attention beginning in verse 18, which is where we typically go and we begin to consider the Christmas narrative. And I'm going to have you follow along with me. We're going to read to the end of chapter 1, and we're actually going to read the next page in my Bible, which is chapter 2. It's very brief, but we'll read that together. And I want you to pay attention to the story, familiar to us, but I want you to pay attention to the details that we find written in the story. And I trust you have a Bible with you, or a device that has a Bible on it. If you, perchance, are here this morning and don't have a Bible, don't leave without one. We'll give you one as a gift. We have several gift Bibles we'd be glad to give you. Don't go through this holiday season without that gift. We'll be glad to give you one. But follow along as I read Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Of course he was, when you heard of a rival king that doesn't sit well. And all Jerusalem with him, verse 4, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And when he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that had been ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that was spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Just the opening couple verses of chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. We'll close off there in our reading. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we consider this text for our message this morning. Heavenly Father, we come and we stand in awe of you. Stand in awe of the promises you have made and the promises you have kept. Stand in awe of how you have revealed yourself to us, your people. Stand in awe of the gift that you have given us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he set aside glory and took on humanity, fully God, fully man, in one person, and so to be our Savior, to die in our place, to rise from the dead, secure our salvation, and to join all to you who come to you through himself. What a great Savior we have. And we thank you for this reminder from Scripture this morning of how you accomplish these things. Father, we take confidence and courage from you. Bless our time in your word this morning, now we ask. Increase our faith, give faith to those who don't believe. Eradicate our doubts and draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Here at Emmanuel Bible Church, we have seven elders who serve this church by providing prayerful oversight to its ministries. Along with the elders, we have a servant administration team that's made up of deacons and deaconesses who also serve this church in providing a great administrative function as they administer the ministry in its variety of ways. Together, the elders and the servant administration team, of course, have been involved in a planning process for the construction of a facility expansion that, Lord willing, will be completed sometime next fall. It's not a massive project. It's not very complex or complicated. It's a 10,000-square-foot facility, largely a fellowship hall and education classrooms. But not one of the elders and not one of the servant administration team members, not individually nor corporately, no one can tell you the actual date and time when the building will be completed and occupancy will be ours. We can give you a range. We hope that it'll happen sometime late next summer or early next fall, but no one can tell you the exact date or time. No one, either individually or corporately, can say, well, we will have occupancy on September 27th, 2018. We can't do that. There's just too many variables. As I said last Sunday, we're praying for heavy snow, so there's not a deep frost. And we're praying for an early spring so that we can get started early. And we hope to get finished sometime late summer, early fall. You read the Christmas story, which we just read, a portion of it this morning, as it's recorded here in Matthew. And you discover that Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, told us that he would be born of a virgin. He didn't just say Jesus would be born and we were expecting one to be born of a woman who would come and be our rescuer. We know that way back from Genesis 3:15, where God promised that to Adam and Eve. But Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus is born, said, no, he's going to be born of a virgin. It'll be a miraculous thing. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. Moses, 700 years before Isaiah, 1,400 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, told us that a star would appear in a sky and would signal his coming. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. That comes from Numbers 24, verse 17. Micah told us that he would be born in Bethlehem. Hosea told us that he would be called out of Egypt. Jeremiah told us that he would have infant peers who would be murdered. Isaiah told us that he would be preceded by a prophet who would prepare his way. All of them giving us this specific information 400 to 1400 years before Jesus comes. You read the biblical account of the birth of Jesus, as we just did, as it's recorded here in Matthew, and you discover that men, five men, living over 1,400 years of time, make predictions and prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus that converge in a singular event with pinpoint accuracy. This is absolutely staggering. Here in Matthew, the account of Jesus' birth, not even turning to Luke and the account that's recorded there, we have seven prophecies that are specifically fulfilled in the narrative of Jesus' coming. Jesus would be born of a virgin. Jesus would have a star that would precede him that would announce his birth. He would be born in Bethlehem. I like these next three. He would be born in Bethlehem. He'd be called out of Egypt. He'd be called a Nazarene. That would be like saying 400 years before someone is born, well, he's going to be a Canadian called out of Detroit, but he's going to be a Ruper. Jesus would be born of a virgin. A star would announce his coming. He'd be born in Bethlehem. He'd be called out of Egypt. He'd be called a Nazarene. All of this happening hundreds of years, or predicted hundreds of years before it actually came about. He would have murdered infant peers, and he would be preceded by a prophet. That's staggering. That's mind-blowing. If you were to actually give some thought to it. That would be like me today telling Amber Beery down here, you know, in 2029, I'm going to pick you up in the Walmart in Iron Mountain, Michigan, and I'll be driving a 2003 PT Cruiser. It'll be yellow, and I'll have my 10-year-old granddaughter with me. Are you, really? How can you make that type of prediction? That would be it. That's more possible than what's being predicted and pulled off here. In the prior 17 verses, which we read last week, as I said, we were reminded that God keeps his promises and Jesus is grounded in history. When you read the rest of the story, as we did this morning, verses 18 through chapter 3, you discover that only God can pull this off. Only God can pull this off. We have a whole team of people, seven elders, a whole team of deacons and deaconesses, and we're looking forward to the completion of a single construction project that's not very difficult, and we can give you best guesses and good estimates concerning its completion. You look into the Christmas story, the one that we've just read the part of it this morning, and you have five men living over a period of 1,500 years who give accurate predictions that are cosmic, stellar, biological, geographical, political, and social, and they have their predictions come together with absolute perfection. This is absolutely amazing. And you stand back from the story and you just say, only God can do this. Only God can pull this off. Now, if that is staggering, what's even more staggering is what is actually taking place. The fulfillment of prophecy is amazing, but what is actually taking place, which all those prophecies point to, is the fact that God is becoming man. God is becoming one of us. He will be born a human, Emmanuel, God with us. This is staggering beyond all boundaries. This is the greatest miracle, quite frankly, in all of the Bible. I've put it in short on the screen for you. It says, the Holy Spirit caused a virgin to conceive and give birth to the Son of God because the fellowship of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, determined before the creation of the world, this is how God would reveal his justice and mercy, his judgment and grace, his righteousness and love by rescuing his creation through his coming, self-sacrifice, and resurrection. You believe the Christmas story, and you know what that says? If you are a believer and embracer of the Christmas story that Jesus and God became one of us, that means you're not an atheist, you're a theist. And you're not just a theist, you're a monotheist. You're not a polytheist, you're a monotheist. And you're not just a monotheist singular, you're a monotheist plural. You believe in a Trinity, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you know what you actually believe? You believe that the second member of the Holy Trinity caused a virgin to conceive to give birth to the second member of the Holy Trinity. The Spirit would cause a virgin to conceive, to give birth to the Son of God, because God himself and the fellowship of the Trinity, before creation, determined this is how it would happen. You know, you talk like that to your coworkers, and they're going to say, you're a nutcase. You'd be kidding me. This is the Christmas story. It's staggering. We're so familiar with it. We're like, oh yeah, we read this every year. That'll blow your minds if you actually sit back and think about it, that God himself would become one of us to save us unto himself. God would become one of us to save us unto himself. God's plan before creation included the creation of humanity, the fall of humanity, and the rescue of humanity in such a way that his perfections would be on display and his very life would be shared with those whom he loves. Staggering. Absolutely amazing. You pull back from the Christmas story and you look at the big picture and you discover exceptional prophecies being fulfilled with complete accuracy and you say, man, only God can do that. You begin to pan in and you begin to narrow it out and you look at the Christmas story and the great miracle that's taking place, God himself becoming one of us to rescue us unto himself, and you say, well, only God can do that. Absolutely remarkable. Well, this morning, in the time that we have together, I want to pan in even closer. We've panned out, looked at the prophecies, we've panned in, look at what's happening. I want to pan in even closer and look at just one character. I want to look at this man named Joseph that we read back in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. In Luke chapter 1, I won't have you turn there. Maybe we'll go there in a couple of weeks. But in Luke chapter 1, we discover that an angel comes and visits Mary and gives her this message that she's going to give birth to a son and it's going to be a miraculous conception and it's going to be the promised one, the promised Messiah that the world has been looking for. We discover here that in Matthew chapter 1, we don't read of Mary's account with the angel, but the angel comes to Joseph and gives the same announcement. Look at it back in verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. If you put together the story, the Luke account and the Matthew account, you'd understand that Mary received the announcement from the angel 3 months prior to this, at least. Because when Mary received the message from the angel that she was going to give birth to a son, she immediately left. And she went to live with her Aunt Elizabeth and was with her Aunt Elizabeth for 3 months. And of course, heard the story that her Aunt Elizabeth, who was barren, was going to give birth to the forerunner, John the Baptist. And she came home and her faith was affirmed. And she came home, but as 3 months have gone by, and undoubtedly she's starting to show, and the story is getting known that she's pregnant, and Joseph is considering these things, and as any respectable man would do, he's thinking, I'm going to divorce her. She's obviously been unfaithful. And as he's considering these things, the angel who visited Mary at least 3 months before comes to him and gives him the exact same message. No, it's going to be a miraculous conception, born of the Holy Spirit, and the son who will be born will be a Savior, the promised descendant of David, the long-awaited Messiah, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by becoming just that, the sacrificial lamb that God provided and that God accepts. Looking into this message, though, that the angel delivers to Joseph, the angel begins the message with those familiar words, do not fear, do not be afraid. Now, that seems to be the consistent message of angels when they come and deliver a message to man from God. Don't be afraid. And quite often, if you were to look through your Bible and you look at the various experiences where an angel shows up, they almost always say, don't be afraid, because their appearance is quite freaky. That's the word I want to use. How's that? Their appearance is amazing. And so their first word is, don't be afraid. But that doesn't seem to be the case here, because Joseph is dreaming. He's asleep. It says here, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Is Mary going to be some fearsome wife that he needs to? I don't think so. But he begins his message and he says, don't be afraid. Matthew will need courage to do what God is asking him to do. Matthew will need great courage to do what God is asking him to do. If you look at the message that the angel brings, and we've just read it now twice, if Joseph will take Mary home as his wife, it will mean a permanently altered reputation. Matter of fact, for Joseph, it will mean an entire loss of reputation. Any attempt, I mean, again, they're gonna come together as husband and wife, and she's gonna give birth to a son, and everyone's gonna think it's their son. But any attempt to explain the birth, and any attempt to for Joseph to say, well, it's not really my son, but it's Mary's son, and it's going to make him sound ridiculous. But any attempt to not explain the birth will make him and her appear immoral and unfaithful. This is a no-win. You're not going to win this one. So the angel says to Joseph, don't be afraid, you're going to totally lose your reputation here. How many of you ever are afraid of losing your reputation? I'm just guessing that there's a bunch of people in our society today that are afraid to death this very morning of losing their reputation. From what we've seen the last few weeks in the media, the lid's been lifted off the box and we have politicians and actors falling like crazy, and I don't doubt there's a whole bunch more that are scared to death for things that have happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. How about you? Do you like to manage your reputation? You like to control what people think of you? What would you think of an angel coming to you and saying, don't be afraid, you're going to lose your reputation totally on this one. Your reputation's going to be thrown under the bus. You try to explain this away, you're going to be thought an idiot. But you don't explain it away, and everyone's going to think you're immoral and unfaithful in a shame-based society. So the angel says, don't be afraid. Take Mary home as your wife. You're going to have a permanently altered reputation, and you're going to lose control over it. He also says you're going to have a loss of autonomy. Joseph doesn't even get to name the son. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. She's going to give birth to a child, and you don't get to name him, which is a common right of every father. No, you call him Jesus. You lose the right of self-determination. And a matter of fact, you give birth to the son, or Mary will give birth to the son, and this one will control your life. You're going to live down in Egypt, and you're going to come back home, and your whole life now will be changed as a result of the birth of this son. So don't be afraid, Joseph. You're going to lose your reputation, and don't be afraid of the loss of authority. Joseph, you're now a part of a much bigger story, a much bigger plan. And the angel says to Joseph, submit to this, surrender to it. Give up your rights. Let go of your self-authority. Let go of your self-determination. You'll have some decisions to make, but even in those decisions, it will call for a surrender to the one who's being born. The son is not yours, but he's given for you. Surrender to him. And don't be afraid of your loss of authority. Finally, the last loss is a humble acknowledgement of sinfulness. Don't be afraid, Joseph. You're going to lose your reputation. You're going to lose your self-determination, and you're going to have to acknowledge your sin and sinfulness. You're going to have to acknowledge that you are not morally acceptable. You are not morally superior. You need to be saved. That's why this son is coming. How many of you are afraid of confessing your sins? We'll come to an open mic this morning, and everyone can come up and just start rattling off your sins. Not the, well, I know I'm not perfect. We'll start talking about your jealousy and your envy and your rivalry. Your rivalry, the things that are inside you that no one knows about? Any of you afraid of confessing your sins? I know of Christian people who say, I'll never confess my sin to anyone. The angel comes to Joseph and says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. You'll lose your reputation. Don't be afraid to name him Jesus. You're going to lose your self-determination, and he shall save his people from their sins. For Joseph to believe God is for Joseph to acknowledge that he is a moral failure and therefore in need of a Savior who has been promised and is now being provided. We read this text and we think, man, Joseph, he's a good guy. He's so kind and thoughtful. He's a just man. The text says that. He's a righteous man. He's the kind of guy that's not going to make a bad situation worse. He's going to go quietly about this. He's the kind of guy that will allow love to cover over what appears to be a multitude of sins. From the text, Joseph, he's respectable, thoughtful, considerate. He's a good guy. Yet you understand from the text that he and Mary and everyone else needs to be saved from their sin, which is against God. So the angel ultimately is saying to Joseph, Joseph, don't be afraid of God. Your sins are against him, but he now is giving you one who will come and provide for your forgiveness and for your salvation. Jesus came to save sinners. For Joseph to believe and obey God, he will have to acknowledge that he is one of those people who needs to be forgiven and needs to be saved. Well, we know from reading the rest of the story, we know that Joseph believed the angel. How do we know that Joseph believed the angel? How do we know that Joseph is a man of faith? How do we know that Joseph believed the angel? He did it. He took Mary home as his wife. And she conceived a son. And he named him Jesus. If you're going to believe God, you're going to experience the same as Joseph. If you're going to believe God, you'll acknowledge that you're a sinner, morally unacceptable, and you can't save yourself. You need to be saved by someone outside of you. You'll surrender your authority and submit yourself to God and to Jesus Christ, and in identifying with Jesus Christ, belonging to Him becomes your new reputation. So if you're going to believe God, you're going to experience the loss of your reputation, the loss of your autonomy, and the loss of your self-salvation project, and you will gain, what will you gain? You gain Christ. If you're going to believe God, like Joseph believed God, you'll acknowledge that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. You'll admit that you're a moral failure and need to be saved by another, and you'll acknowledge that God has provided for that salvation in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. You'll surrender yourself and your authority to that Son. You will cease from your own plan of self-salvation and surrender to God's plan, and God now directs your life. And if you acknowledge that you're a sinner and surrender to God's plan and receive Jesus, your identity is now permanently altered, and your reputation is currently gone because you are now in Christ, and you are now a new creation, and you belong to a new family, and God is now your Father. You have no hope of carving out and securing your own reputation when you come to God through Jesus Christ. You identify with Jesus Christ and you begin to acknowledge that He is the main actor in your life, not you. You don't maintain your reputation and identify with God's story. Whatever reputation you wanted to maintain is lost in this new one, and this new story is so much bigger and so much greater. It connects you with God Himself. You don't join yourself to God and become a part of His plan and remain at the center stage. God is at the center stage, and you couldn't be happier, for He is great, and His word is true, and He accomplishes what is impossible, and He keeps His word, and He's faithful to His promises, and He identifies with everyone who identifies with His Son. And there's no better story than that one. It's cosmic, and it's eternal, and you believe it and become a part of it, or you don't, and you remain shut off from it, and you forfeit grace that could be yours. To forfeit your own reputation, to give up your own self-determination, and to acknowledge you're a sinner and trust in someone else to save you, this all requires courage. Great courage. And that courage doesn't come from you. You don't work it up inside yourself. Where does that courage come from? For you to believe God and for you to embrace God and come into God's plan, you're going to give up on your reputation, your self-determination, and you're going to acknowledge your sinfulness. That's going to require courage. Where does that courage come from? It doesn't come from you. The courage comes from the object of your faith. Courage comes from what you're trusting in. So if you're trusting in yourself and your plan and your agenda and your will and your little self-salvation project, courage will elude you. Because you're not very big, and you're not at all trustworthy. You can't even determine your tomorrows. But you look at what God has said. You look at the promises He has made and the promises He has kept. And you look at what God has done and how He has done it in time and in history. And you look at the promises and you look at the revelation of Himself and the person of His Son, and you will find courage to take God at His word, and to identify yourself with Him. That's where Joseph found his courage. Don't be afraid, Joseph. Jesus. Miraculous conception. Born of the Holy Spirit. He's got a history. He's got a plan. This is God's plan from the beginning of time. This has been coming along all along, and now you're in it. Don't be afraid, Joseph. Where does that courage come from? Look to God. listen to God, believe in God, trust in His Son. That's where the courage is found. It doesn't come from within inside yourself. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to identify with Jesus. Don't be afraid to give up your right to your own authority. Don't be afraid to acknowledge you're a moral hack. You've made a mess of your life who needs forgiveness. Join the rest of us who need forgiveness. Don't be afraid. Look to God. Listen to God. Trust in His Son. The courage to believe comes from Him. I come to the end of this message, and we can look back at this whole story, and we can say, man, God is sovereign. God is so sovereign. And I want to complete the story by saying, and you are responsible. Wholly responsible. Just as Joseph was responsible. And just as Herod, on the next page, was responsible for what he did. God certainly is sovereign. And He has accomplished His sovereign plan in history, which is with amazing accuracy and is staggering in its effects. God is totally sovereign, and you are responsible. Responsible to take God now at His word, and to believe Him, and to do it. So look, and listen, and believe. Your salvation doesn't come from you. It comes from Him, and it's only found in Him. Do as Joseph did. Believe. Surrender and receive. Well, this morning we're going to close out our time together around the Lord's table. And we're going to remember specifically Jesus Christ, who did come and was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life and became sin for us on the cross. Blood poured out to pay for our sin. Death happened in our stead. Resurrection took place, providing for our salvation. And we remember Jesus and we look forward to His return in the consummation of His kingdom and the peace that He will bring. I'm going to have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask the gentleman as I pray to come and help me distribute the elements of this table this morning. But the table is open for those who, like Joseph, have believed God and surrendered to Jesus Christ, received Him as their Savior, as we remember Jesus Christ together. If you have not received Christ as your Savior, we would urge you to do so today. He is your only hope. He is your only peace. He is your only salvation. Today can be the day of your salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord. He accepts all those who come to Him through His Son. If you refuse to do that, then just let the plate pass on by for your own good. This is a memorial for us to remember Jesus Christ. But those who have embraced Jesus, remember Him with us here at the table. Let me close in prayer, and I'll have the gentleman come as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. What a gift, what a miracle, what an amazing reality. We stand in awe of Your word. We stand in awe of Your promises. We stand in awe of its fulfillment. We stand in awe of Christ Himself. We stand in awe of the fact that You, before time, planned to become one of us to rescue us unto Yourself, showing Your grace and justice, Your judgment and Your mercy, Your righteousness and Your love, converging in Your Son. What an amazing reality. And Father, we stand in awe that You welcome as Your own all who come to You through Christ. Father, what a celebration we enjoy, not only at Christmas, but week in, week out, day in, day out, throughout the whole year. We're grateful that You've left us this table, specifically to remember Jesus Christ and to celebrate Him until He returns. We pray that You would come as we partake of these elements. We'd be blessed by Your presence, and that we'd be rejoicing not only in You, but in the fellowship we share with one another as forgiven sinners, saints, members one of another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.